Would open up your copy of God's Word this morning, the book of John, the book of John in chapter number 4. My Bible's got to where I just open it and it just falls to John 4. Believe me when I try, when I say that I'm trying to press forward, but ooh-wee, it's good stuff. John chapter number 4, I'd like to read in your hearing verses 27 through 42. John 4, verse 27, and upon this, and again, we're back at the well, Jesus conversing with this woman at the well, this immoral, unnamed Samaritan woman, and Jesus is talking with her, has revealed that I am the Christ to her. And upon this, at this time, verse 27, came his disciples and marveled. They were shocked that he spoke, that he talked with the woman, yet none of them, no man said, why seekest, or what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught, or is any someone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat, and that's the old King James word for just food, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city, the city of Sychar, believed on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I want to speak to you today on a spiritual awakening in Samaria. In the American North England colonies of the early 1700s, Christianity had become cold and formal. Believers were strictly divided by denominational lines. There was very little call for holiness or devotion, commitment to God in service. And as is often the case, there was great emphasis on outward shows of religion, but very little thought or impact given to inward shows of relationship or the value of relationship. It was then that bold preachers like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and others began to make their way through the colonies of New England, in fact, up and down the eastern seaboard, preaching and calling men to repentance. There, these preachers, their clarion voices loudly proclaimed the sovereignty of God and the duty of everyone to turn from their sins and cry out to God for mercy. The Lord used, and sometimes we call them mighty men, but the truth is they're just feeble men. The Lord used these feeble men to bring large-scale revival to America. Tens of thousands, and probably more likely hundreds of thousands of people came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The churches were strengthened, the nation was blessed, and God's name was glorified during this time period. This was called the Great Awakening. Do some research, read and learn more about that. And in the text that we have before us, we read of another great awakening, a spiritual awakening around the city of Sychar in Samaria. Jesus, as the text tells us, needed to go through Samaria. Let me remind you, this was not a geographical necessity, but rather this was an election necessity. It was his need. The necessity was because the Good Shepherd had a divine appointment to rescue a lost sheep that was looking for water at Jacob's well. But not just this one Samaritan woman. In fact, there were many souls in Samaria that God had ordained to eternal life, and Jesus would go and preach to them. Strangely enough, when we look at the city of Samaria, it was not the thundering voice of someone like George Whitefield that shook cities and brought revival, nor was it a powerful sermon like Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God that Jonathan Edwards preached, that brought men quivering to Christ. Instead, there was a spiritual awakening in Samaria because of the words of a woman and, of course, Christ himself that God used to stir the slumbering souls of the people of Samaria. Many, many people came to saving faith in Jesus as a result of the missionary efforts of a woman whose life had been changed by grace. And of course, because of Jesus, who came on a rescue mission to Samaria to seek and to save that which was lost. Before I press forward, I need to impress upon you the importance of this spiritual awakening taking place, when and where it did. This is very early, friends. Very early in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it took place in Samaria. It's easy to run past this, okay? If you noticed as we were reading, the disciples of Jesus returned. Remember, they had gone into town in order to buy some food. It's the middle of the day. They have traveled probably a minimum of 20 miles that morning. They are all hot. They're all tired. They're all hungry. They're all thirsty. They go into town to buy food. Jesus remains at the well. The woman comes and Jesus begins a conversation with her. And then when the disciples return in verse 27, they marvel. They're shocked, amazed that he is talking with a woman. That he is talking to a Samaritan woman. That he is talking to an immoral Samaritan woman. They're shocked by this. But whatever the reasons, whether they're too backwards or embarrassed or ashamed, whatever it is, they refuse to ask Jesus about why this is taking place. But this should have, this interaction with her and with the others, the ones that would soon follow, this should have sent a message loud and clear to every follower of Jesus. Those disciples, early on in his ministry, as they began to follow him, when and where this took place should have spoke volumes to them. But just like us, they're a little slow to learn. What is about to happen in the passage that I've just read should have embedded in their minds that Messiah did not just come to save little Jewish boys and girls, but Christ came to redeem people out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation, including those half-breed Samaritans. What they needed to learn, as we stated just a couple of weeks ago, what they needed to learn and what they were so slow to learn is that Jesus and his gospel is for everyone. Not just religious folk like Nicodemus, but also for those who are trapped in a vicious cycle of sin like this Samaritan woman. And friends, that message that Jesus and his gospel is not just for Jews, but for Samaritans. Would you agree with me that this is a message that America needs to hear? That our country needs to hear? Well, friends, I think that you would agree with me, if you're here today, you're going to agree with me, there needs to be another great awakening. If God can bring revival to Nineveh, and God can bring a spiritual awakening to Samaria, God can bring it to America. But our hope must not rely on politicians and their promises, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform lives. And may God use this message today to make clear what a spiritual awakening looks like, how it is accomplished, and what role you and I can have, what role that we can play in a spiritual awakening. So I want us to consider, I have four challenges for us from this message. Four challenges for every one of you, and me included, from this passage today. And the first thing I want us to consider is I want us to take note of or consider what effective evangelism looks like. I want you to consider what effective evangelism looks like from verses 28 through 30. Now, I'm going to do my best to get through this, but my goodness. You see verse 28? She left her water pot. She left her water pot. Now, perhaps there's something symbolic to that, of her leaving that old empty lifestyle behind. But more than that, this unnamed woman forgot all about her physical need because her spiritual thirst had been quenched. She left her water pot, but are you ready? She became a water pot. I'm so thankful for good Christian friends who pushed me to think. I was texting with Don Poor. Some of you know that's texting with him. And he said, isn't it interesting that this woman left her water pot, but she actually became a water pot. I started processing that. I said, oh boy, is on something right here. She became a vessel of living water. She left her water pot behind. She didn't need it, but she became a living vessel carrying living water that she went and shared with others. You want to know what effective evangelism is? It's that. It is having that living water within you and going and sharing that with others. There's an old adage that says gospel ministry is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Or fitting here, just one thirsty soul telling another thirsty soul where they can find living water. This woman, now listen, this is the same woman who came in the middle of the day to get water because she didn't want to be around anybody. She'd been shunned by the citizens of the city because of her moral lifestyle. Yet she crosses cultural barriers. Verse number 29, come see a man who told me all I ever did. She crosses cultural barriers by becoming, if I may say it this way, the first missionary to Samaria. The first indigenous missionary to her own people. She crosses these cultural barriers by going to men in the city and crying out, saying, come see a man that told me all I ever did. And that's what, dear friends, effective evangelism is. It is telling others, come to Christ. Come see Christ. Come put Christ to the test. Sometimes we think that we have to be ready to give an answer to every question that somebody may ask us. If I witness, if I evangelize, if I bring up God in the gospel, what if they ask me a hard question? You don't have to be able to answer every theological question somebody throws at you. I can't even answer them all. It's okay to say, I don't know. But this much I do know, I was thirsty and he satisfied my soul. I was blind, but now I can see. This is effective evangelism. Come see a man who told me all I ever did. Now that's hyperbole, that's exaggeration. She's just using, the Bible is a book, it is a literary device, and it contains literary devices such as hyperbole. It's just like if you or I were to say, we tried to go to the fair the other night, and I think the whole state of Georgia tried to come to the fair the other night. We exaggerate or use hyperbole. And she's just saying, you need to come see this man. We just met, but he knew everything there was about me. And I love the way the Amplified translates this. Must not this be the Messiah? How could he know all these things unless he is the Christ? Friends, as we witness and tell others, we don't have to be great about it. All you have to do is just say, come to Christ. Look, verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came to him. She went out. I think, folks, this has got to be the Messiah. This is him. Come see him. Let me tell you what he's done for me. I think there was, I don't want to read or exegete the white space, but I think it was evident there was a change in this woman. There was something different about her. As is always the case when regeneration and conversion takes place. And she goes to them and she says, come see me. And they went. That's effective evangelism. I don't want to get too far ahead, but verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him, listen, for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. Many people came to saving faith in Christ because of her evangelistic efforts. Evangelism is something every believer should be involved in. It is not limited to preachers in a pulpit on Sunday, but it's something that every Christian should be striving to do. And that is, can I tell you about the living waters that I have found that have quenched my thirst, that has satisfied my soul? Can I tell you about him? That's what effective evangelism is. Call people to Christ. Listen, you can tell people, come and put Christ to the test. Put the Bible under scrutiny. There have been many, many people who set out to disprove Christianity and became Christian. Because even, and I'm speaking in biblical hyperbole, your language, even the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You don't have to worry about somebody testing Jesus and Jesus not passing the test. He will. He will withstand scrutiny. So invite me into Christ. When you read this language, I can't help but wonder if maybe this is a little bit of what John had in mind. The same John who writes this writes Revelation. And at the close of Revelation, you remember Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Yes, I can't help but think that's exactly John might have been thinking back to that woman at the well in this very event. Friends, evangelism is our calling. If we want to see a spiritual awakening in America, don't look to Washington, D.C. Instead, we need men and women who are like this woman at the well, who are willing to tell others about Jesus. Come see a man who can give you something that will truly satisfy you. Come see a man who will give you something that this world does not offer. Come see a man that will give you lasting satisfaction. His name is Jesus. The Samaritan woman is a model of effective evangelism. But then secondly from this passage, a challenge is for us to find fulfillment in doing the work of God. All of these really tie together. They do. Find fulfillment in doing the work of God. Verses 31 through 34. In the meanwhile, I want to say meanwhile in the hall of justice, but some of you wouldn't get that. But anyway, in the meanwhile, his disciples pleaded with him, saying, Master, eat something. The disciples implore Jesus, eat something. And he replies by saying to them, fellas, I'm full. I'm full. I'm fine. I have food to eat and you don't know anything about. Verse 32, I have meat to eat that you don't know. I have food to eat you don't know anything about. And they begin, no doubt, you see it. Verse 33, they begin to wonder, well, where did he get food? Did Jesus order DoorDash? Did he get Uber Eats to deliver him something to the well, Jacob's well? How is it that he has food? And Jesus' response is, fellas, listen. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I've got something better than what you got in town. I've got something that will satisfy the soul. Or I have found fulfillment by doing what God has called me to do. There is something that is far more substantial and satisfying than physical food. And it is doing the work of God. I simply cannot emphasize this to you enough. Listen. We think too earthly. We think too temporal. We think too much about the physical and the material. Do you remember the conversation with Nicodemus? You need to be born again. Well, how can I be born again? Can I go into my mother's womb? Jesus is talking about spiritual, eternal, heavenly truth. Nicodemus is thinking material, earthly. Temporal. In this conversation with the woman at the well, Jesus is talking about satisfying her thirst. She's thinking about physical water. He's trying to get her to think about eternal spiritual things. She's only thinking about temporal things. But now it is not just Nicodemus or a woman at the well that has got their attention on the wrong thing. It is the very disciples of Jesus that themselves. They are focused on the material, the physical, the temporal. And he is saying, as it were, men, you've got to get your mind off earthly things and start thinking about spiritual things. You've got to get your mind off material things and think on heavenly things. There is something much more important, of greater value, and far more fulfilling or satisfying than what you found in the city. And it is doing the work and will of God. That's what will satisfy the soul. This is rich here. Jesus found fulfillment in doing what he had been sent to do. He would say things like, I delight to do my Father's will. You know, when I first started working on this passage, working my way, writing my notes, going through it just verse by verse, writing random things and thoughts down, I wrote in my notes, I wrote, this woman got so excited that she left her water pot. Her thirst was satisfied or quenched. But she left Jesus sitting there thirsty. But then I got to this verse. And Jesus said, I'm quite satiated, thank you. I am quite satisfied. Now that doesn't mean, obviously, that he wasn't still physically thirsty and hungry from a hard day because he was a man. But he is saying, men, you've got to look beyond the material, the temporal, the physical, and you've got to start thinking about the heavenly. And listen to me, Christian family, we are just like them. We focus way too much on the material, the temporal, the earthly. And the truth is, none of those things will satisfy. You'll eat that, you'll be hungry again. You drink water from this well, you'll be thirsty again. But what God gives will truly satisfy the soul. The old saying is, there's a God-shaped vacuum inside of every single person, and only he can fill that. I'm still convinced the most miserable person on the planet is not the unbeliever living in their sin. It is the true believer who refuses to submit their life and their will to God and continues to walk in rebellion. Just as much as there is true fulfillment in doing the work of God, as Jesus says, there is boundless emptiness in not doing what we know we should. My food, Jesus says, verse 30, my food is to do what pleases the Father. And this is important now, so easy to overlook, and to finish his work. That word finish there means to complete. To accomplish. There are some things that the Father has sent me to do, and I must accomplish them. Which is, whenever we get over to John 17, verse 4, Jesus will, in that high priestly prayer, he'll say, I have finished the work that you have sent me to do or called me to do. Everything short of the cross, at that point, that was necessary for the redemption of souls. Do you understand everything that Jesus was doing? This is what theologians would call the active obedience of Christ. He is earning a right standing before God. As a man, as a true individual, a person in the flesh, he must do the work of God. He must fulfill the calling of God. He must accomplish the work of God. And that includes doing everything that honors God in his body, thereby earning that righteousness that we all need. He fully obeyed And he found true fulfillment in doing the Father's work. My friend, if you are a confessing Christian, have you not learned that there is true satisfaction in doing what honors God? There is. We look for fulfillment in all the wrong places, just like the woman at the well. But even when, can I press in? But even when we're tired, like Jesus, and we're hungry, and we're thirsty, and we're hot, and we're out of our comfort zone, it is still satisfying to do the work of God. It still brings fulfillment. Even then, when the flesh is weak, there is real joy in doing what our God has called us to do. So God, help us to find fulfillment in the Father and in His work. Third, the third challenge for us is look around. Now this is going to sound a little strange, but I trust that you'll give me a minute to develop it. Look around. There are sinners everywhere. I know we're not supposed to use that language, right, in today's world, call people sinful or sinners, but look around. There are sinners everywhere. Verse 35 through 38. There's a common saying, is there not, don't you all say, isn't it well known that there are 4 months and then comes harvest? Look, verse 35. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I'm just absolutely convinced the woman leaves her water pot, goes to the city, says, come see a man that told me all I ever did. He's down there at Jacob's well. That when Jesus says these words, lift up your eyes and look, the fields are white to harvest, that there were men coming to him out of the city that had heard what this woman had said. And he is saying to his disciples, fellas, the harvest is at hand right now. Look around. There are sinners everywhere. There are people who are hungry everywhere. There are people who are thirsting for something better and deeper and richer and fuller and satisfying. They're everywhere. Look at them coming to us. Now, these verses are not the easiest to unpack. I'm going to try to summarize it as succinctly as I can. In verses 35 through 38, he is saying normally there is a period of time between sowing and reaping. We got a farmer here. Isn't that the case? You don't sow the crop today and harvest the crop today, right? That's normally the way that it is. You sow in spring and you harvest in fall. But Jesus is saying, fellas, you can sow and reap right now. You can sow and reap right now. And then secondly, others, he's telling them, others have already sown the seed and you can reap their labors. Verse 36. He that reapeth receiveth wages, gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both those that sow and those that reap may rejoice together. He's saying you can sow the gospel seed right now and you can harvest souls right now. Now, I'm not dismissing the work of the Spirit in that. That's not the point of this. Jesus is saying normally you've got to sow and you've got to wait. But I'm telling you right now, friend, the fields are already white. Now you can sow seed and harvest today. And he's not just saying that. He's saying there have been others who have come and they have sown seed already and you can reap their work. Now just remember, the woman says to Jesus, now we know that Messiah is coming. How did they know that? Because in the Old Testament, somebody was sowing seed. Someone had been sowing seed and writing prophetic literature down that Messiah would come. And so he is saying, you can sow and reap right now for those who haven't heard, or you can reap the seed that has already been sown. But the point is, there are sinners everywhere. There are people all around us who need Jesus. My point in all this, and I think, again, you got to get into context. Jesus is teaching. This is a 1-on-12, if I may, conversation with his disciples early in his ministry, telling them about what their work is going to be about. Fellas, you're going to be in the soul harvesting business. You need to work. You're worried about eating. I'm worried about saving. And you can right now sow gospel seed and reap a harvest of souls for eternity. Or you can come in behind somebody that's already sown seed and you can harvest the work that they've done by more fully communicating what I'm going to do, what Christ has done. We don't know, it's very simply stated, we don't know what role we might play, but we have a role to play. Friends, folks, listen to me. Look around. Look around. The fields are white to harvest. Right there where you live, in your community, in your neighborhood, there are sinners everywhere who need Christ. The fields are white to harvest. Jesus, if I may, Jesus is standing in a Samaritan field ripe to harvest. And you, right now, you either sit in, live in, or drive through, whatever language you want me to use. Right now, you are in a Houston County field that is ripe to harvest. You know what the problem is? The harvest truly is great. Yeah, what is it? But the laborers are few. Luke 10, verse 2. There's plenty of unsaved sinners around. But where are those like the woman at the well that are willing to go to them and say, come see a man? Perry, the city of Perry, is a field that is white to harvest. Warner Robins, Elko, Ellaville, wherever it is. All around us, the field is white. There are people who are thirsting for something. They're hungry. They look at all of these different places trying to find something that will satisfy them when we have living water that will swell up within them over and over, spring up into life everlasting. This past week, I asked Randall Walker, the city mayor of City of Perry. I asked him, how many churches are there in Perry? And he said, between 40 and 50 within the city limits of Perry. There are 40 to 50 churches within the city limits of Perry. I said, well, what about Houston County? He said, it's got to be 4 or 5 times that number. But if everybody who lived in town, everyone who lived in town, got up and came to church this morning, there wouldn't be enough building space to house everybody. Right? There's 40 or 50 churches, well, there's 15,000 or more people that live in Perry. Houston County. Here's what I'm telling you. Pay attention. We think too earthly, temporal, physical. Pay attention when you leave here today. You'll see people washing their cars. They might even do like Miss Pat, mow the lawn in the wintertime. They can do all, they'll be pulling their boat. They'll be doing any number of things. Listen, they're coming out to the restaurant when we just leaving church. Listen, I know going to church doesn't make you a Christian, but Christians go to church. They worship Jesus. Those who can, you can't always, but when you can, look right here. I'm telling you that right now, everywhere around us, the fields are white to harvest. There are sinners everywhere. And we should effort reaching them with the living water of Jesus. And you can do that. And you should. There are different ways. When people give to the church, we use that money to support evangelistic outreaches and ministries and sermon audio, and there are different ways through giving to the church. Just being here strengthens the church. Teaching a class. There are countless ways but part of it does include saying, come see a man who told me all I ever did. That's part of our calling. But I'm afraid that if I ask for an honest show of hands of how many of us have actually shared our faith, communicated the gospel to another person in the last month, the last year, how many of us would, with an honest hand, could say, I've done that? Invite people to church. We're about this far from having a really nice website. Tell them about our website, and all of our sermons will be on there. They can go look. But listen, not just that, listen. Invite them to Christ. Come see a man. Come see a man. Hand out gospel tracts. Encourage others. Folks, there's an old saying. You got to make hay in the sunshine, right? Listen, I think Jesus is saying to them, fellas, when it's harvest time, it's time to work. You know, you can't put up hay when it's wet because it'll ruin it, right? You just can't. And that's why we get that, you got to make hay in the sunshine when it's dry. And Jesus is saying, it's harvest time, fellas. This ain't time to play games. It's time to go to work. And listen, we're living in harvest times. It's time to go to work. So we need to realize there are sinners everywhere who need Christ. And then fourthly, we need to acknowledge or realize, make clear, whatever language you want to use, everyone's greatest need is to know who Jesus is. Everyone's greatest need is to know who Jesus is. Verses 39 through 42. Look at verse 39 with me, would you? And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of that woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Many people believed on Christ because of her efforts. I think that deserves more than a passing glance. Many people were saved, rescued from a life of emptiness and an eternity of misery because of this woman. Because of her, people were rescued from the cycle of sin and brokenness and given an eternal destiny in heaven because of her. With all of her baggage and all of her ugly past and all of her sinful lifestyle, she was gloriously transformed by grace, and she went and told others about the living water. And now there are people who are right now in heaven and not in hell because of her. In the ages that are yet to come, you're going to walk up to somebody and say, "How did you come to know Christ?" And they're going to say, "I lived in the city of Sychar. And there was this woman who came and said, 'Come see a man who told me all I ever did.'" And throughout eternity, and generationally now, there are people who can rejoice and say, "This woman bravely crossed cultural barriers and told me about Jesus." Let me ask you something. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Don't you want to be in that eternal age and there be some souls that are there because you shared Jesus with them? Maybe you sow the seed. Or maybe somebody else has sown the seed and you're just there for the harvest. But whatever it is, listen, I want to not just sing bringing in the sheaves, I want to bring some in. I want others to come to know Jesus because of my evangelistic efforts and because of your efforts. Many people believed on it. There are people in heaven right now because this woman said, "Come see a man." I'm not interested, and you shouldn't be either, in vain glory. Putting another notch in your Bible. I got another soul. Nothing. But hey, listen. We want to see the banner of Jesus planted on every country on this earth. This is my king's country. And I want to tell others about him. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. But friend, you can have a hand in it. And you know what? You know what everyone's greatest need is? They need to know who Jesus is. Let me get back to this. They need to know who Jesus is. Verse 40. The Samaritans came out there, came to him. They besought him that he would tarry with him. Listen. Most Jews didn't even want to travel through Samaria. Jesus puts his tent up in Samaria. He stays there 2 days. He wasn't like us. I can't wait to get away from this person. He stayed there with him. Verse 41, look at these. And many more believed because of his own word. I can't preach it all. I ain't going to keep you forever, but there's not a miracle even mentioned here. Many more believed because he preached to them. He communicated who he was. And here it is. You ready? In verse 42, they say unto the woman, "Now we believe." There's some who believe because of her, others who heard and came out. "Now we believe, not because of what you said, but because we have heard him ourselves." And boy, this is worth underlining, highlighting. "And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Yes, he is. She said, is not this the Christ? They come out and said, well, he is. He is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. John would write later in 1 John 2, verse 2, it says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Not just Jewish sinners, but Gentile sinners, the whole world of sinners. And I think there's something to be said in this, that he is the only Savior of the world. He's the only one, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the Savior of people from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. He is the Christ. And what is John's purpose statement? These things have I written unto you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And what happened here? We know indeed that you are the Christ, the Savior of the world. In this passage, Jesus and this woman are faithful in harvesting souls from Samaria. But they're also planting gospel seed that will bring a future harvest. Bring this in. Jesus tells the disciples to remain in Jerusalem until you're endued with power on high. But then after that, you are to go out into, leave from Jerusalem and go to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. This woman and those others, Jesus, his disciples, are sowing seed that if you go to Acts chapter 8, I don't have time to do it, but if you go to Acts chapter number 8, you're going to find out that there's a harvest there. Philip goes down and he preaches Christ to them, and many more Samaritans become Christians. The one who sows and the one who reaps can rejoice together. Acts chapter 8, you look at it and see. But friends, you too can evangelize effectively for Christ. You say, I don't think I can. You can. You don't have to be a Bible scholar or an expert. You can and you should find fulfillment in the work of Christ. Look around. There are people everywhere who need Christ. But more than anything else, people need to know who Christ is. I mentioned in my opening about the Great Awakening in the 1700s, but you know what happened? People sort of faded away. And then there's, in the 1800s, there's what's called the Second Great Awakening. Well, I don't know what number we might be on now, but I'm insisting we need another Great Awakening. And the only way that is possible, the only way for our churches to be strengthened, for our nations to be blessed, and for souls to be saved, for God's name to be glorified, is for us to do like this woman at the well and say, come see Christ. He can save your soul and he can satisfy your soul. Come to him. There was a spiritual awakening in Samaria because of the gospel. And may God in his mercy bring it here today.